Do you know those stools at the shoe store that have the mirrors on them so you can sit down and try on your shoes and see your feet? Yeah, I hate those things. 14 years ago, I had a terrible weekend, and it all started with one of those diabolical stools. So 14 years ago, my wife, Deanne, was shopping with our daughter, Erin. Now, Erin is now 19 years old, so 14 years ago, Erin was 5. And 5-year-old Erin stood on one of those stools, and the stool tipped, and Erin fell back and cracked her head on a shelf, which earned her an ambulance ride to the nearest hospital. Well, when they get to the hospital, we find out that it was more serious than we thought. She had 3 serious brain bleeds, which meant she now earned another ambulance ride to another hospital that had a pediatric ICU. So that night, my wife, Deanne, is staying at the hospital with Erin. I'm at home with the rest of the kids. It's late at night, and the phone rings. But it's not Deanne. It's a college student from the church calling me. At that point in time, I was serving as college pastor. And the college student was telling me all of the college students had gotten together for a pool party, and they're all swimming. And then they go in the house, and they realize that one of their friends is missing. So they go back outside to find their friend, and they find their friend in the bottom of the pool. He had had a seizure. So now they call the ambulance, and the paramedics rush this college student off to the hospital. All of the college students are now in the hospital lobby waiting to find out if their friend will live or die. So now I call a family friend and say, I need you to come over and watch the kids because Deanne's in pediatric ICU with Erin, and now I need to go to another hospital to be with all of these college students. Oh, and by the way, I just happen to be scheduled to preach that weekend. So I go to the hospital, and I'm in the hospital room with the college student and the family and the ER doc, and that college student passed away that night. So now I'm having this pastoral moment, and I'm thinking, I need to go walk down this hallway to this hospital lobby where there's a bunch of people I love. And I need to tell them something that's going to be pretty difficult to hear so that they can deal with it and move forward. And in much the same way, in getting ready to preach this message this weekend, I feel like I'm getting ready to walk down a hallway, talk to a bunch of people I love, and I need to say something that might be difficult for some of us to hear. Now, don't get me wrong, this isn't going to be 30 minutes of brain bleeds and seizures and swimming pools, but my pastoral experience tells me that the teaching of Jesus that we're going to explore today may be very difficult for some of us, but it also holds a key to freedom for all of us. Okay, so let's take a look. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been exploring this all summer. Grab your notes to follow along, whether in the weekly welcome or in the app. A parable that Jesus teaches in Matthew 18. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now let me repeat the punchline of that parable. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. James 2 says it this way, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law of love that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Or Matthew 6, where Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Whew. Let's try to sum all of these up on a very basic level and say it this way. Forgiven people are forgiving people. In God's kingdom, there is an expectation for those of us who have received forgiveness from God that we would extend that same kind of forgiveness to other people. It's the currency with which we do business. Now, the tagline of this summer teaching series is Jesus' unexpected teaching in Matthew. You say, well, what's so unexpected about forgiveness? Well, if we just go around forgiving everything, doesn't that mean that everything just pretty much gets a pass? Nothing gets dealt with? Doesn't it result in a moral free-for-all, a chaotic world where the bad guy always wins? We're coached in Colossians 3. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Humble and patient. How about this? How about stand up and stop being weak, because sometimes things have to be called out. People need to pay for what they did, and then other people need to know about it. We're just going to turn a blind eye to stuff to keep some kind of delusionally fake peace. There are really wrong things that really should be punished. You want me to forgive? You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they put me through. Humble and gentle? How about rightfully angry and strong? From where I stand, ongoing forgiveness results in ongoing pain and chaos. If Jesus really wants a world of beauty and order, maybe he should reconsider his approach. We used to live in a low-lying area of our hilly neighborhood, the bottom of a bowl. And so we had two sump wells in our basement. And those sump wells working in tandem was crucial to the health of our house. So one of the sump wells had a battery backup on it, and both wells had alarms to alert us if the sump well stopped working. Well, one of the sump pumps stopped working. So we call the plumber. And the plumber comes over to the house, and he pulls the pump out of the sump well, and he shows us the problem. All of the gunk of the water and all of the hard water mineral deposits started collecting on the outside of the pump. And then all of that stuff got on the inside of the pump, and then it hardened and just gunked the whole pump up, and finally the pump just seized and stopped working. That, for me, is a mental picture of what our lives are like when we refuse to forgive. Stuff has a way of attaching to us. Stuff has a way of getting on the inside of us and corrupting us from the inside out. Now listen, the opposite of forgiveness is bitterness. And bitterness just tears us up. It corrupts us from the inside out. And I know so many people that don't know what to do to get rid of the bitterness. Well, the answer is forgiveness. Now, we all know this to be true on a pretty basic level. I desperately, desperately need forgiveness from God. Our sin, our wrongdoing, negatively affects other people. And other people's sin has negatively affected your life, right? In very real, negative ways. In hurtful ways. But the primary problem with our sin isn't that it hurts us or isn't that it hurts other people. The primary problem with our sin is that it's in the face of God. It's what makes our sin sin. My sin is always against God and often negatively affects other people. That's why David wrote in Psalm 51, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." All right, now, wait a minute here. This is David writing this. David abused his position of power to forcefully commit adultery with a woman. Then, when he got her pregnant, he covered it up by murdering her husband. How could he say that his sin was against God and God alone? Was not his sin against that woman and her husband? Well, for the sake of explanation, I would say it this way. David's sin was against God, his authority, his glory, his ways, and his best for our lives. And his actions very negatively affected others. And that is a massive understatement, right? My sin creates a relational problem between me and the God that made me. And I desperately needed his forgiveness to restore that relationship. And I need his ongoing forgiveness to maintain that relationship. God has poured out his forgiveness into our lives, but there's an expectation that comes with that. The expectation is that as we receive forgiveness from God, that his forgiveness flows out of us and it affects all of our other relationships. Now, don't get me wrong on this. Forgiveness isn't weak, and forgiveness isn't about excusing or turning a blind eye. The cross of Jesus Christ was not weak. And it wasn't God turning a blind eye to sin. Forgiveness is a redemptive force that can restore things back to the way they can and should be. And bitterness and hatred, these things aren't helpful. And if you think about it for a moment, bitterness and hatred do more harm to us than the person it's directed towards. If you're currently holding bitterness or hatred towards someone, you're not hurting them. You're hurting you. That's why it's often said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. So let's walk through this parable again and see if we can find some help. All right? The first thing we see in this parable is an absurd debt. Okay, so there's a conversation going on. Peter comes to Jesus and asks, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" Now, you need to know, this is not some rando left field conversation. This is a real, legitimate, moral, religious conversation about putting limits on forgiveness. So if someone does something that hurts you, should you forgive? Yeah. Okay. What if they do it again, two times? Should you forgive? Yeah, I guess. What about three times? All right, now we're pushing it. Three times? Okay. I'm going to wince, but I'm going to say yes. Four times? Nope. Draw the line, because now I'm getting taken advantage of. This is a real conversation about where the appropriate limits are on forgiveness. And in those days, there was a real answer to that question. If you asked a Jewish rabbi, normally the answer was three. So Peter, trying to impress Jesus, says, "Well, how about seven?" And Jesus says, "How about this, Peter? How about 77? And he's not saying a literal 77. What he means is, how about this? How about we change the conversation to unlimited? What if we took the limits off of forgiveness? So then he tells the parable, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." Now, this is the NIV translation of the Bible. The translators were trying to do us a favor by taking Greco-Roman money and putting it into terms that they think we can understand, like gold and silver. But I actually think looking at the actual Greco-Roman money here is very helpful. Literally, this is 10,000 talents. So let's do a little bit of forgiveness math here. 10,000 talents. One talent is worth about 20 years of a day laborer's wage. So you'd have to work 20 years to earn a talent. So 20 years times 365 days, it would take you 7,300 days of work to earn a talent. But this guy's debt wasn't just one talent, it was 10,000 talents. So if you take 7,300, multiply it by 10,000, you get 73 million days of work, or 200,000 years of work to repay the debt. It is an absurd debt, and it's the point of the parable. Well, I'll pay it back. No, you won't. You know why you won't? Because you can't. And a reminder here. It cost the master something to forgive that debt. I just want to pause here for a moment. Have a bit of a holy moment. Here in this room, all five of our church campuses, those watching online, just give the Spirit of God a chance to remind us, to soften our hearts, to remind us about the provision of the cross of Jesus Christ. That we have received abundant grace and forgiveness, and it costs something. Or for some of us right now, for the first time, just even thinking the thought, what debt did I owe? And what did God provide for me? To come in contact with forgiveness for the first time, allowing the Spirit of God to soften our hearts about the forgiveness we have received and being forgiven people. Now think about the lyrics of the song that we sing a lot here at Christ Community. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled, died for me. I see his wounds, I see his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. Or if we borrow the lyrics from an older hymn, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. The master made a debt go away, and there was no other way for it to be gone except forgiveness. Debt gone. And you move on in the parable and you see a surprising reaction. It says, when that servant went out, after receiving all of that forgiveness, he went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Once again, NIV translators putting this into gold and silver for us, that literally is 100 denarius. A denarius is one day's wage. So this servant goes out and finds someone that owes him 100 days worth of work, grabs him, begins to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. For 100 days of debt. Now let me ask you a question. What makes that chokehold so surprising? The answer's obvious, right? The forgiveness that he had just experienced. Now, if the master had choked him out about the debt, it would make sense to us that he would then turn around and choke the next guy for the debt. We know this because we live in the real world. Hurt people hurt people. But in God's kingdom, forgiven people forgive people. And then the third thing we see in the parable is an unwanted result. It says, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So, the initial debt was forgiven, right? But there were consequences for his unforgiveness towards the next guy. And I think here, it's good for us to allow the force of the scriptures to hit us with the force intended, without trying to intentionally soften it with explanations. Now, I also want to point out here that this parable comes straight from the mouth of Jesus. There is both invitation and warning here. An invitation to live a life of forgiveness and freedom. A life of receiving forgiveness from God and extending that same forgiveness to others. It is a life of freedom, and it's an invitation being extended to us. But there is also a warning in this parable. A warning that unforgiveness is harmful. It is not the way expected of those of us who call Jesus Lord, and it's a possible indicator that we have never really allowed the forgiveness of God to soften our hearts. It's a baptism weekend where we're witnessing people going under the water, right? Dying to their sin, their old way of living, coming up out of the water with resurrection power to live a new kind of life with Jesus as King. Anger and hate and bitterness and unforgiveness, that's the old way. Forgiveness is the new, Spirit-empowered way in God's kingdom. Forgiven people forgive people. Now, this is where I think we need to help each other. I think we need to talk a little bit about the practical aspects of this, because as soon as we start talking about forgiving people, we have a bunch of questions, right? Because we're talking about small everyday sins. We're talking about massive, traumatic, abusive type situations. Because we live in a world marred by sin. My sin negatively affects other people, and other people's sin has negatively affected me. It's just the reality of the world we live in. And forgiveness is the only healthy way to navigate such a world. But we have a bunch of questions, right? Like, well, what if the person that I'm choosing to forgive isn't repentant? Or what if I don't feel like forgiving? Can I choose to forgive even if my feelings aren't lining up with the choice? And will my feelings ever line up with the choice? Or do I still have to be that person's friend? Like, do I still have to have a relationship with them? These are all legitimate questions. Well, there is a book that we use here at Christ Community to train our elders. It's one of the books. It's called The Peacemaker by Ken Sand. And in that book, there is a chapter called Forgive as God Forgave. Now, right now, you might want to pull out your phone and start scanning that QR code because it's going to be very helpful for you. In this chapter, it is as helpful a guide, an exploration, and step-by-step guide on how to engage in forgiveness as I have ever seen. So we went to the publishing company of the book and asked for permission to provide that chapter for you for free, and that's what that QR code is. Now, right now, if you don't think you need it, I would still suggest you scan it because you may one day. And second, one day, you might be talking with a friend or a family member who's dealing with forgiveness issues, and you will have this resource. The other reason I think you should scan it right now is we have permission from the publisher only to deliver it during the sermon. So this is not going to, we can't email it to you. This will not be posted on the website somewhere. This is right now on the screens during the sermon. An incredibly helpful guide when it comes to forgiveness. All right. Now let's do a little work here on this board to explore some of these practicalities of forgiveness. And by the way, when that QR code goes away, some of you are going to panic. So let me give you a little tip. On Mondays, the sermons are posted on the website. Okay? So that QR code you will still be able to find if you go to the website and find the sermon, but that QR code is only good for 1 week. We have 1 week's of permission to give you that chapter for free. So here's the question. Sin happens, and it brings something hurtful to your life. What are you going to do? The basic question is, will I forgive or will I not forgive? Now, and in exploring this, we need to recognize that when we're talking about forgiveness, we could be talking about a lot of different things. We could be talking about receiving forgiveness from God. We could also be talking about the fact that we often do wrong things, and we need to apologize, and we need to repent, and go to ask forgiveness from God or from other people. But the force of this parable is about, will we choose to be people of forgiveness? So this is what we're talking about today. Sin happens, and it brings something negative to your life. Will I forgive? Now, here's a few things I feel like I need to acknowledge here. First of all, there are degrees to this. There's everyday bearing with one another's sin, day in, day out forgiveness kind of stuff, all the way up the spectrum to traumatic, abusive situations. I want to fully recognize that today. The second, the R or the P here is just a reminder for me that sometimes when stuff happens and you need to ask, will I forgive? Sometimes sin is real, like the other person really sinned. Real sin brought real hurt to your life. Sometimes there are perceived wrongs. In other words, the other person didn't really do anything wrong. In fact, they might actually be doing the right thing and you just didn't like it. It's still gonna require you to ask the question, will I be a person of forgiveness? The other reality here is sometimes sin is intentional and sometimes it's unintentional. There have been plenty of times in my life where I didn't mean it, but because I'm a fallen human being, I did a sinful thing that caused hurt or frustration or you name it in someone else's life. So sometimes sin is unintentional, but sometimes sin is very intentional. The person did something on purpose, they knew what they were doing, and it was intentional. All of these things are true. So it's a mess, right? And we're talking about all of these things at the same time. So sin happens. You ask the question, will I forgive? If your initial answer is no, well, you can't go to God with it now, so where are you going to go? Well, the first place you could go is to yourself. That's not incredibly helpful. This is, you just stew on it, right? You think about it, and you stew on it, and you think about the person, and how terrible it was, and you and it's just all internal, and the anger and the bitterness just escalates on the inside of you because there's nowhere for it to go. It's like a pressure cooker, and anger rises, and bitterness rises, and you know what else rises? Self-righteousness, because when you're doing that, you're not thinking about the fact that you've needed forgiveness from God, and often you have needed forgiveness from other people. You're only thinking about the hurt that person caused you, and you just go to yourself, and it's troublesome. Or sometimes we go to others. This is equally not helpful sometimes. This looks like gossip and slander. You go to somebody else, you know why? Because you want to recount it, and you want to talk about it, because you want the other person to agree that that person is terrible, and what happened to you wasn't fair, and you want them to commiserate with you and stew on it, so you have now enlisted other people, your friends, to come alongside and to help you be self-righteous and angry and bitter. Well, that's not incredibly helpful either, is it? If you make the choice, I will not forgive, we often go to ourselves or we go to others, and here are generally the results. One is escalation. The anger rises, the bitterness rises, the self-righteousness rises. You start popping off with other people. You start popping off on social media. There is no resolution. There is no peace. There is only negative escalation. And by the way, escalation of negative relationships. It's just an escalation. The next thing that can happen is inside of yourself, the SR here, self-righteousness and anger. It fosters a spirit of self-righteousness and anger inside of you, and that's toxic. It is a toxic way to live. Or captivity. The more you think about the person and what they did, the circumstance, the hurt, the more you think about it, the more you focus on it, the more you talk about it, the more you are chained to it. And it starts to own you. That person, what they did, their sin, the hurt, the pain, you become a captive to it. You will not ever be set free by anger and bitterness, ever. It will hold you captive. And then the fourth negative result here is we just become more easily offended people. As you start thinking about other people's sin and the hurt they bring to your life and you focus on that, what happens is if you used to be a person where it took something big to offend you, now all of a sudden medium-sized things start to offend you, and then next thing you know, it's the smaller things that start to offend you, and you become a very easily offended person, which means you navigate the world in a way where everyone's an idiot, everyone is stupid, everyone is morally inferior to you, everything bothers you, nothing goes well. How in the world could you possibly live your day in, day out life as an easily offended person when you're living in a world that is marred by sin? It is a terrible way to live. Terrible. Forgiveness is the key to freedom. So you ask the question, something happens to you, will I forgive? And your answer is yes. Now, this next part is going to be good news for some of you. If you answer the question in the affirmative, will I choose to forgive? And by the way, I'm going to point out here, the question is, will I forgive, not do I feel like forgiving? You know, so many people that say, I don't feel like it. Well, there's lots of things we do when we don't feel like it. It's called being a grown-up. You choose to forgive based on the reality of God's forgiveness in your life and your understanding of the world in which you live. You choose to forgive. One day your feelings might catch up with your decision. But the point isn't whether or not you feel good about it. The point is experiencing God's freedom. You say yes. Now, here's the good news. Where do you go with it? If you say yes, I will forgive, you go to God with it. This is where a lot of people get stuck, because they say, if I choose to forgive, do I have to go to that person now? The first place you go to forgive is God. And I'm pretty sure we're all pretty good with going to talk to God, right? Where you say, God, here's the deal. What that person did was wrong. And it brought real pain into my life. But I'm making a choice today based on the truth of your word and the provision of the cross. They don't owe me anything. They don't owe me anything. And God, I'm now leaving it to you to be the judge. I'm not the judge. And I'm not going to run around looking for them to repay something. They owe me nothing, and God, I put it in your hands. You don't want the pressure of this being in your hands. You want that in the hands of the one who can handle it. It's God. And if that person eventually one day repents and asks God for mercy and forgiveness and they find it, great, you'll see them in heaven. And I promise, right now you feel like you may not rejoice with them, but you will. Or they might experience God's judgment, but that's not yours. And it's not yours to carry. So when you answer the question, will I choose to forgive, in the affirmative, yes, you go to God and you say two things. God, I'm making a choice right now. They no longer owe me anything. It is no longer my focus. And God, I completely put it in your hands and trust you. And when you make that choice, you are no longer captive. You now can live in some form of freedom. It doesn't mean all the negative emotions and feelings go away automatically. It does mean that you can walk in freedom. So here's what happens. One, it ends the drama. You no longer feel this compulsion to talk about it, connect to it, identify with it. It just ends the drama. De-escalates everything. The second positive result here is possible. I put a little question mark here. I don't know if you can see it. I put reconciliation question mark. It makes reconciliation possible. Listen, forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Forgiveness makes reconciliation possible, but when a wrong is done between two people, the person that got hurt needs to forgive, and the person that caused the hurt needs to repent for there to be reconciliation. So when you choose to be a person of forgiveness, it's no guarantee that a relationship will be reconciled. And in some cases that are massively abusive, the relationship shouldn't be for a while. But you can still go to God and forgive and have an attitude and a spirit of forgiveness. You follow me on this? Reconciliation and forgiveness are not the same thing. Reconciliation requires both forgiveness and repentance. Another positive result here is freedom. You can walk in freedom, saying, God, it's yours. I'm not carrying it. And by the way, I'm also reminded that I have been in abundant need of God's grace and mercy in my life. And I have also needed abundant grace and mercy and forgiveness from other people. By the way, people that I actually love and care about, I have hurt them with my own sin. And so when I choose to forgive others, it softens my heart and it makes me more appreciative of the forgiveness that I have received. And then that last thing that happens is it's just like a flow of grace. Where we're receiving forgiveness from God and we're reminded of it and it's flowing out of us and it's affecting all of our relationships. This is the way to live in God's kingdom. Abundantly forgiven and abundantly forgiving.
So here's what I'd like to do with the time we have left. So we talk about all of these things. And at this doesn't feel like the kind of teaching of Jesus that you come to church and nod at and walk out the door. I think this is the kind of teaching from Jesus where it's probably good for us to just tuck ourselves away for a few minutes and do some business with God. I don't know your life, your circumstance, the person, the pain. I don't know any of that. I only know that the provision of the cross is enough. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. All five campuses, if you're watching online, right now I just want you to close your eyes, tuck yourself away, just you and the Lord. Forget about the people sitting around you right now. We're just going to take a few moments here. And as I've been preaching this message, I trust that the Spirit of God has been speaking to you, working in you. And right now, whatever that is, the person, the circumstance, whatever, just take some time. You talk to God and you do business with God. And while that's going on at all five of our campuses, those watching online, there is a specific category of you that I would like to lead in a prayer. And it's those of you that are hearing this teaching. And when we talk about the absurd debt that God forgives, it might be the first time you're hearing it, or the first time you're understanding it, or you have carried for a long time the idea that God can't or won't forgive me because you don't know what I've done. My debt is massive. And I want to remind you today that we serve a God who forgives absurd debts. So the way we do that here at Christ Community is we use three words to pray through this. And so if that's you today, you're listening to this, and you for the first time want to receive and experience that forgiveness from God. Everyone else is doing business with God. But if it's you, three words. I just want to lead you briefly. The first word we use is sorry. We say sorry for the debt. We say sorry for our wrongdoing. Sorry for doing things our own way. Just take a few moments in your own words. Say sorry to God. The second word is thanks. We say thank you to God because he provided for us before we ever knew we had a need. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came to earth, took on human form, lived a perfectly sinless life so he could be the sacrifice to pay the debt that we could not pay. And so we say thank you. We say thank you for forgiveness, and thank you for the provision of the cross, the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. In your own words, say that to God. And the third word we use is please. We say, Heavenly Father, please adopt me in your family. I want to be one of your kids. Please be my Lord, my leader, my king. I want to stop living my way, and I want you to be my leader. I want to live life in your kingdom. Would you please adopt me into your family, accept me as one of your own, and lead my life? Ask everyone to open your eyes, look this way. Just one more word before we conclude our time with one more song of worship. I can only imagine that with thousands of people hearing this sermon, that there are some of you where the pain and the hurt that you have experienced is massive. And I just want you to hear that God knows and he sees, and he cares, and you can what? You can forgive. Not in your own power, but in the power of the Spirit of God, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You can walk in freedom. You can. So let me pray, and then at all five campuses, turn things over to the worship teams and our campus pastors. But one reminder before I do is as I walk through that three-word prayer, if it is the first time in your life that you've prayed a prayer like that, for asking God to forgive you, for Jesus to lead your life, it means God is doing something fresh and new in your life, and it's pretty darn exciting. It's life in God's kingdom. And so we want to help you. So we have something called a First Steps packet. It's at the back of every section where you're seated at any campus. So at the end of service, when we dismiss, stop at the back of the section where you're seated, and we want to put a First Steps packet in your hand. If you're watching online, you can find it online. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for the provision of the cross. We thank you for abundant grace and forgiveness. And now we pray that you would soften our hearts to be people of forgiveness. We want to be forgiven people who forgive people. And we trust that you're going to continue to make us like that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.